Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply, yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Not sure if you have seen this person before or heard of him, but he was in the news recently. This is Bernie Madoff. If you're familiar with investing in the U.S. stock market, perhaps you've heard of him before. And the reason that he was in the news recently is just because 2 weeks ago he passed away in prison in the U.S. But before Madoff went to prison, he had a reputation in the U.S. as a financial guru whose investment strategy really appeared to be one of the best on Wall Street. It was thought that he made millions for his clients. Many of the rich and famous trusted Madoff and his investment strategies. Hollywood stars, famous athletes, gave him millions of their money. But in 2008, his scheme all came crashing down. He was arrested for stealing billions of dollars from his clients. Thousands of people were deceived by his lies and fake reports. He had a front office where his legitimate business practices happened, but he also had a back office with a computer in it that printed off monthly investing statements that showed double-digit returns all the time. But it was nothing but a big lie. There was no real money in those funds. Instead, Madoff was stealing that money so that he could live a life of luxury. Well, investigators would end up saying that Madoff's scheme was the biggest Ponzi scheme in Wall Street history. His lies destroyed himself, his lies destroyed his family, and his lies destroyed thousands of those who gave him their money. Well, I think Madoff's story kind of just shows us that there really is a credibility gap throughout the world. In every country, in every culture, truth is hard to find. There's a gap between what people say and what they do. Falsehood and a lack of trust are everywhere. And everyone knows this. Lying and cover-ups are just so common. And we get exposed to it all the time. You hear it in the news. Whether it's trying to figure out how the coronavirus actually started, or trying to see if there was a stolen election, or filtering through fake news, the truth is hard to come by. You know, all of us could think of different examples of lying and deception that we encounter on a regular basis. We encounter it daily, but we don't only just encounter it in society. If we're honest, we have to admit that we encounter it in our own lives as well. We can easily depart from the truth. We can easily deceive. But truth is the way of the kingdom. Truth is the way of Jesus, our King. And so Christians, we are called to be different. We are called to be people of truth. We are called to be salt and light in a world that's devoid of truth. Well, just to refresh your memory, if you were here with us last week, but if you're new with us as well, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And really the Sermon on the Mount is trying to answer the question, what does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be accepted before God? Righteousness, or being acceptable before God, is not just about your behavior. The Pharisees were really only concerned about the appearance of righteousness. They developed this really elaborate man-made religion that made them look really holy. But Jesus confronts them head on. He confronts this thinking head on. Righteousness is not just about your external behavior. It's about a heart that's pure, about having a heart that's pure. It's about having a heart that loves the truth. Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And Jesus gives six examples about what this true righteousness really looks like. We've been going through these examples over the last couple of weeks. And these six examples can be broken down into two sets of three. Matthew loves to use sets of three in his gospel. The first set is on anger, lust, and divorce. That's from verse 21 to 32. And today's teaching on oaths begins this second set of three examples: oaths, retaliation, and loving your enemies. And Jesus exposes the Pharisees' false understanding of righteousness in each one of these examples. So let's go ahead and look at our passage today on oaths, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. If you have a bulletin, you'll see there's an outline or on the handout. Oaths in the Old Testament, verse 33. Lying and deception, verse 34 to 36. And a call to honesty and truthfulness, verse 37. Well, let's go ahead and look at the first point, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." So the Old Testament permitted taking oaths. There was nothing sinful about taking oaths. This verse that Jesus is referencing isn't a direct statement from any Old Testament verse. It's really more of a combination of several Old Testament teachings on vows and oaths. And here's a couple of the Old Testament verses that he has in mind. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. So, to be clear, Moses taught that it was okay to take an oath. There's nothing wrong with that. Swearing by God's name was allowed at certain times. But if you did make an oath, the point is that you were obligated to keep it. That's the key point. Oaths were allowed and permitted so that people would keep their word. And these two verses really are probably the best interpretation of how we should understand the third commandment in the Ten Commandments. The third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So the third commandment is not so much just talking about using God's name as profanity, like saying GD when you get angry. One author says it's not talking about hitting a golf ball in the sand trap and then someone cursing after they make a bad shot. Maybe you've seen that on TV. A golfer has a bad shot, throws his club down, and then curses. Well, it's not talking about this, although that's clearly sinful as well. The third commandment is really addressing someone making a promise in God's name and failing to keep it. If you invoke God as a witness and you promise to do something, you need to be a person who does what you promise, even when it hurts. God is true. God never tells lies, and his people have to be true. His people have to commit to do what they say, to follow through on our promises. The oath was allowed because humans really have a hard time trusting each other. We are suspicious of each other. Lying is just so common. And so in serious circumstances, oaths were given to force people to follow through on their commitments or to tell the truth. Oaths help overcome man's sinful disposition to lie. Oaths were permitted by God. And we have examples of this throughout the Old Testament. Many Old Testament saints took oaths. Genesis 14, Abraham told the king of Sodom that he made an oath to the Lord. Isaac made oaths. Jacob and Laban made oaths when they called on God as their witness when they made a covenant. David swore to the Lord and made vows to God. So the Old Testament saints took oaths, and even God himself is said to take an oath. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God's word is true. He doesn't have to make oaths, but he does this to help us. God makes oaths to help us. God makes oaths to help us overcome our unbelief. He is trustworthy. We can believe his word. So what's the point of all this? It's just to say that oaths were okay. The problem was not the oath. The problem was something else. And that leads us to our second point, lying and deception. Lying and deception. We see Jesus address this in verses 34 through 36. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. So Satan is called the father of lies. And his first work towards Adam and Eve was a work of lying and deception. And the Pharisees really were continuing in this satanic work of intentional deception. The scribes and Pharisees were being deceptive while cloaking their language with an appearance of truthfulness. They had these elaborate statements about being committed to the truth. They publicly swore that they would be people of their word, but in their hearts, they had absolutely no desire to do what they said. Their words meant one thing, but their intentions were something else. On the outside, they looked like the real deal, but when you started examining, when you started looking at their actions close up, they were nothing but a big fraud. They were publicly committed to the truth, but inwardly, they were just very deceptive people. Now, how did they actually do this? Well, they created different rules so that some oaths you took would be binding, but then other oaths you took would not be binding. You could word things in such a way that you could get out of whatever obligation that you made. So, here's how their formulas work. They said that if you swore by the name of the Lord, then it was binding. So if I said, as God as my witness, I will tell you the truth. Or I swear to God that I will give you $1,000. Well, because I use the name of God, then I'm obligated to keep that oath. I'm obligated to follow through with what I said. But their formula actually also allowed you to make another kind of oath that you wouldn't have to keep. So you could swear by something lesser than God's name and you could get out of it. So you could swear by heaven, you could swear by earth, you could swear by Jerusalem, but have no intention to keep your word. You could appear to be a person of truth, but it was really just words. As long as you didn't use God's name, you could get out of it. There was always a fire escape or a back door so that you wouldn't be obligated to keep the truth. One commentator points out, it's like a child keeping their fingers crossed when they were making their promise. I don't know if your culture has the practice of kids sometimes will cross their fingers when they're telling an answer or making a promise, and they're doing it really as a way of getting out of whatever they're being asked to do. So the parents might ask, do you promise to do your homework? Yes. Will you keep from eating the cookies? Sure. Well, crossing your fingers behind your back really would get you out of that promise. You could go skip the homework and go eat the cookies, and you wouldn't have to feel guilty, right? Well, that's kind of what's happening here with the Pharisees and their system of oath keeping. And the problem with all this is that truth isn't just about phrasing things a certain way. Truth isn't just about phrasing things a certain way. God cares not just about your words, but also your motives, your intentions. Psalm 51:6 says, "The Lord delights in the truth in the inner being." To be righteous means that you want to be truthful. You don't want to have a hidden false way of living. The oath was supposed to promote the truth, but instead the Pharisees were using the truth, using the oath as a vehicle for lies. And really, God despises this kind of falsehood. He says it very clearly in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 8:17, do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this. That's how God feels about deceptive speech. He hates it. He says it very clearly. The Pharisees were taking something that was biblical and twisting it for their own sinful purposes. And really, we see that their logic about oaths was just wrong as well. God is Lord over all. He owns heaven and earth and every single thing in the earth. So you can't really make a division between God and the things that he's made. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 34 through 36. Swearing by heaven can't get you out of a commitment because heaven is the place where God's throne is. He's the king of heaven. You can't swear by earth because it's his footstool. The earth is God's. You can't swear by Jerusalem because that's God's city. Even swearing by your head or your body, which really seems strange to us, that's still under the ownership of God as well. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's owned by God. D.A. Carson, just commenting on this logic and process, whatever a man swears by is related to God in some way, and so all are under God's sway and his ownership. If you swear by anything, you still have to keep the oath because it's done in God's sight, who owns all things. Being concerned only about the phrasing of words but not about the intent totally misunderstands the issue when it comes to truth. Righteousness is not just an appearance of truthfulness, it's a commitment to truth from the heart. It's not just about saying you'll do something, it's about following through with what you say you're going to do. It's not just about signing a contract, it's about honoring the contract. It's not just about taking a marriage vow, but it's actually committing to love your spouse to the end of your life. We need to be men and women of our word. Well, let's go ahead and look at our final point then. What's the solution to this cultural crisis of deception? What's the real point of the Old Testament commands on vows and oaths? Well, it's actually quite simple. Be truthful, be truthful. Jesus is calling us to honesty and truth. Verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Another version says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. Let your words mean something. That's what Jesus is saying. We should not be people who are mysterious. People should not have to guess of what we're thinking, of what we're going to do, or what we actually mean when we say words. We should be people who can clearly draw lines from what we say to what we actually do. So, if you make promises to your wife, to your children, to your employees, then you need to follow through with those. Your actions speak louder than your words. And in fact, Jesus is saying that you don't need to use that many words. Yes or no is enough. Now, are Jesus's words here a blanket prohibition against oaths? Because of this verse, some Christian groups have been opposed to taking oaths of any kinds. For example, sometimes if you go to court, you may be required to take an oath promising to tell the truth. A witness will be sworn in and said, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, that sort of thing. Well, some Christian groups have really refused to do this, groups such as the Anabaptists or Quakers, maybe some other groups as well. But does verse 37 absolutely forbid taking oaths like this? And I think the answer is no. Does not. Jesus is addressing the use of oaths to deceive here. We've seen that already. He's confronting lying and falsehood. He's not forbidding them in all circumstances. So if someone asks you to take an oath publicly, it's okay to do that. All you're committing to do is just to being honest and committing to telling the truth. Oaths and vows also exist not only in the Old Testament but in the New Testament as well. The high priest Caiaphas put Jesus under an oath at Jesus' trial. The apostle Paul makes a vow during his ministry in the New Testament. So again, the problem is not with making oaths. The problem is really with our sinful tendency to deceive one another. Jesus, again, is just emphasizing our need to tell the truth, our need to be truthful. humans really should need to take oaths. The whole reason we have to take oaths is because so much of our speech is just filled with lying and deception. John Stott commenting on this section of the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus emphasized in his teaching is that honest men do not need to resort to oaths. And swearing to do something is really a pathetic confession of our own dishonesty. You know, the world is filled with people whose words don't mean anything at all. But we have to be different. Christians need to be people who are marked by truth. And the reason for this is that God himself is true. The Bible says that it's impossible for God to lie. His kingdom is characterized by truth, and our job is really to reflect his truth and his commitment to truth to the world. So just a couple of questions for application to think about. Where do you need to be truthful? Where have you made peace with telling lies? How has the culture affected your understanding of truth? The culture that we live in is one where lying is really just an accepted part of reality. I recently saw a movie. My family and I watched it again this week. It's an excellent movie. I highly recommend it. It's called The Farewell. I don't know if any of you have seen it. The Chinese name is Bie Gao Su Ta. It's excellent. It's mostly in Mandarin. Some of it's in English, but it does have English subtitles. And it's just a really good story. It's based on a true story. And it's a story about a Chinese family whose grandmother is diagnosed with advanced cancer. And the grandmother and some of the family live in Beijing. Some of the other family live in the U.S. and other parts of the world. And the family resolves not to tell the grandmother that she's dying. But they really all want to get back together and see her one last time before she dies. And so the family comes up with this huge fake story to convince the grandmother that they're all coming back to Beijing for a wedding instead of actually coming back to see her one last time before she dies. And the whole movie really is just one lie after another. One lie leads to all kinds of other lying. And the point is that lying is really put forward as the right thing to do. Lying is put forward as the loving thing to do. At one point, the granddaughter wants to tell her grandmother the truth, but she's not allowed to tell her the truth. People will think you're strange if you want to be transparent and truthful. That's not the way this world works. But following Jesus means you will have to go against what's going on around you. So where are those areas where you're being tempted to lying and deceit? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with your finances. Maybe it's with your taxes or your marriage or your relationships with other members of your family. Maybe it's with gift giving. Maybe it's with Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, WeChat, TikTok, and there's probably a bunch of other ones that I don't even know about. But especially with social media, what kind of story are you trying to tell? Are you trying to tell a true story on social media? Are you trying to tell a fake story? You know, there's a huge temptation to portray ourselves in a certain way on Facebook. What are you trying to show? We have to remember Satan is the father of lies. How is he influencing you in your portrayal of truth? Well, let me encourage you, be a person who is transparent and honest before others. We need to be transparent and honest before God, but we should also be transparent with other people. All of us should be getting involved with other Christians so we can share honestly about what's going on in our lives. Don't just give off the appearance that everything is okay. God designed you to need the help of other people to make it through this life. Tell other people that you need prayer. Tell other people that you need help, and you will be encouraged. It will be quite encouraging to know that certain people are praying for you in the needs that you have. God knows our hearts. Nothing is a surprise to him. So we should go ahead and start being honest and truthful with one another about what's going on in our lives. Well, the best true news that exists really is that there's hope for all of us. All of us have lied. We have lied to strangers. We've lied to the ones we love. We've lied to one another. But we don't have to be taught how to lie. We are actually born as liars. And even though we have not been truthful, Christ has been. He always told the truth. He never lied. He was full of grace and truth. And because he loved us, he went to the cross for our sins. Jesus went to the cross for our lies. And if we repent and trust in Jesus, we get his perfect record of truth credited to our account. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become more and more like Jesus and his commitment to the truth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus' words. We thank you that it is impossible for you to lie. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you for sending Jesus for us. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins and help us to lead lives of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.